wish I could take you with me wherever I go to introduce me there. I appreciate that very much. And I've appreciated all the optimism and enthusiasm with the song service and the basketball team and the meeting with the students around here. And I noticed the applause, and I thought that was very good. But I ministered at Milligan and preached way back in the mountains of Tennessee. And they didn't applaud. They said, amen. But they didn't just say, amen. They knew how to say it with soul, feeling, and meaning. They would say, amen. Now, if you appreciated the music team, if you appreciated basketball team, if you appreciated Brother Worley's introduction, would you give them a mountaintop amen? Amen. I'm honored to be here, and I thank you for your invitation. The subject I bring with me this morning is one that should not be argued and debated as much as enjoyed and celebrated. It is Christian baptism, and it should be celebrated because it is important. It carries with it precious, precious promises. Is cause for celebration, hallelujah, and is a beautiful witness to our faith in Christ. First of all, Christian baptism is important, so important that Jesus included it in both versions of his Great Commission. Matthew has him saying, go ye into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now that makes Christian baptism important because it is a part of making disciples. Mark has Jesus saying, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And that gives it a salvation dimension. So I could stop right here and no amens. Say no more, no amens. And Christian and baptism is important. Jesus ordained it. It's a part of making disciples. It leads people to a knowledge of Christ in what they do. But there is more. In the fifth chapter of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul is speaking of keeping the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And what follows, some people think, is the finest synopsis of the Christian faith. He said, keep the unity in the bond of peace. There is one body, that's the church. One Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit. One hope, that is the blessing hope that we have in Christ. One Lord, that's Jesus. One faith, that's the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Really, it's our Bible. Christian baptism, and God the Father of all. William Barclay, the great commentator, says that those as seven, isn't it? Seven are the foundation for Christian unity for the church there. And Christian baptism is nestled right down there in the midst of them. Then there is an inference and the Bible that makes Christian baptism important or shows it's important. In the 8th chapter of Acts, an angel came to Philip the evangelist and said, go down to the road that leads from Jerusalem to Gaza. He found there a man riding in a chariot, an Ethiopian, reading the Old Testament, 53rd chapter of Isaiah. And the angel, the Holy Spirit said, go and attach yourself to that chariot. He said to the man, do you know what you're reading? And he said, how can I except someone teach me? So it says, Philip preached unto him Jesus. Now notice, he did not preach a sermon on Christian baptism, but they came to a certain body of water and he said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Now this is an inference. But somewhere in the preaching of Jesus, Christian baptism was mentioned, or he would not even have asked for it. Now let's turn to the book of Acts, the book of conversions. Every epistle in the New Testament was written to Christians. Some of them by that time, Christians for 30 years. But the book of Acts is where people are saying, what must we do? What must we do to receive the promises of Jesus? The second chapter of Acts is a pivotal chapter in the Scripture. The Holy Spirit came in power. The church was born. And Peter preached the first gospel sermon, the keys to the kingdom. With Old Testament prophecy and history, he convinced a large crowd that Jesus was the Messiah, the anticipated one, the one for whom the prophets foretold. And he concluded by saying, that same Jesus whom you crucified, God hath made both Lord and Christ. And the people were cut to the core, conscience-stricken. They had crucified the Messiah. And they cried out, what must we do to be forgiven? And Peter answered them. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Now that is a precious, precious promise. The past done, finished, complete. And then he said, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that is a precious, precious promise. When Jesus was leaving, he said to the disciples, it's good that I go, because I'm going to send a counselor to you. Now, what does a counselor do? Huh? He leads. He points the way. He shows the where to go. And when we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and we walk in His Spirit and we're filled with His Spirit, then He leads us the way to live in Christ. And that is a precious, precious promise. In the sixth chapter of Romans, Paul carries that theme on. He says, as many of you as were baptized into Christ, and the core meaning of the preposition into is, you enter something from the outside. You and I cannot enter into this room because we are already in this room. As many of you as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death, and like as Christ was raised from the dead, you rise with a new life. The past, gone, forgotten, forgiven, slate wiped clean, and you are a new creation in Christ. That is a beautiful, beautiful promise. Then in Galatians 3, it says, as many of you are baptized into Christ, have put on Christ, have been clothed with Christ. What is that? It's the gift of the Holy Spirit again, where Christ is in us and with us, and His Spirit guides us in the Christian life. Now let's go back to Acts. And let's go back to the day of Pentecost, forgiveness and gift of the Holy Spirit, dual blessings. Let's go back to Saul of Tarsus. If anybody needed forgiveness, it was Saul of Tarsus. He was implicit in the stoning of Stephen to death, the first martyr. He had papers in his hands to go to Damascus to persecute the Christians there. And you know the story. He was struck to the earth, blind. Jesus said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And Saul responded saying, Lord, he knew to whom he was speaking. Lord, what would you have me to do? And he was told to go over to the city, and his life would be explained to him what God had in His providential plan. Then a man named Ananias came to him, said, Saul, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized,
and wash away your sins. Promise, blessing, pass gone. Holding the coats of the people who stoned Stephen, wiped out. And Saul became Paul. And from that point, he was never called Saul again. He was a new creation. The persecutor became the preacher. Now there is one more scripture I have to use. 1 Peter 3:21 says, "The like figure, whereunto even baptism, doth also now save us." And Peter here is using what we call in Bible interpretation, a type and an antitype. A type is the Old Testament event or person who illustrates a New Testament truth. And so he is saying, as Noah and his family on the ark in the flood, and they were escaped through the water, and it snaps into his mind, Christian baptism. And so he says, baptism doth also now save us, not the washing away of the filth of the flesh, but the pledge of a clear conscience to God. And the key word there is pledge. It carries the connotation of a seal. If you have a document that you want finalized, you take it to a notary public, and she has you sign your name to the document with a couple of witnesses. Then she signs her name to it, and then she takes out her seal and clamps down on it. And it means it's now final, finished, complete. Old time people used to do it with their ring. They would put hot wax on the document, and then they would thrust their ring down into the wax, and on the ring was the crest of the family. It finalized it. And when you look, the blessing comes with a continuum. The gospel is preached. It convicts people of their sins. With faith, they make Christ their Savior. With repentance, they take him to be the Lord of their lives. They make a confession, which is a given, and they're baptized. And it is the seal, the finish, the completion. And so Peter can say, baptism saves us. Now, that does not diminish faith. You can't be baptized without faith. You can be immersed, but that's not Christian baptism. Precious, precious promises. And there is a sense of urgency, if you notice. In the book of 2nd chapter of Acts, the same day, the Ethiopian said, "What doth hinder me?" Saul of Tarsus was told, "Why tarriest thou?" And the Philippian jailer, 16th chapter, "The same hour of the night." Christian baptism is important because it carries precious, precious promises. Then Christian baptism is cause for celebration, hallelujah. Nothing concludes a worship service like a baptism. You can feel a spirit of anticipation spread across the congregation, and with the baptism there is applause or a crescendo of amens. Now some people think that the celebration would be carried too far. First Christian Church in Johnson City, near where Milligan is a very prominent church in the community. And after the invitation hymn one Sunday, the minister said, "Everybody be seated. The young people have a baptism." So they came, circulated around the baptistry. And when the young man was baptized, there was no amen, there was no applause. But they shouted out, "Right on! Right on!" And one of our professors got up with her son and left saying, "I don't think we'll ever come back." Wasn't 3 months later, I was conducting midweek services at the Olivet Christian Church in Norfolk, Virginia. And Olivet is not a large church, but boy, they had a big bunch of young people. They started streaming in, and they sat around the baptistry on the floor, down on the steps and down on the floor of the auditorium. And I said, here it comes again. Here it comes again. But when the youth minister baptized the teenager, it was not right on. But almost in unison, they shouted, you the man! You the man! You the man! Now, I'm not so sure that I'm ready for right on and you the man. But every time I witness a baptism, I feel like singing, now I belong to Jesus. Do y'all know that chorus? Okay. Will you sing it with me here? I've never asked to lead singing, but this is my opportunity to do so. A one, a two, a three. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. Would you give me a Tennessee amen? Amen. When I count three. Okay, that's enough there. And when you look at it, baptism is celebrated in the Bible. What does it say? The Ethiopian went on saying, we're rejoicing, it says. And then the church at Jerusalem, when they heard of the baptism of Cornelius, it says joy filled the room. And then the Philippian jailer, same hour of the night, his wife invited Paul and Silas, the evangelists, into their home and cooked them a meal. And knowing they were itinerant evangelists, I'm sure it was fried chicken, mashed potatoes, and a slice of lemon pie, huh? In other words, they parted. A birthday party, huh? Christian baptism is important. It carries with it precious, precious promises and is cause for celebration. Hallelujah, huh? Jim Vines is a minister in Southern California and a mega church. He went there as a very young minister. And one Sunday morning, he looked out at the congregation and said, I wonder how many of these people have ever received Christian baptism. And then he did something courageous. Every minister here knows that. Pardon the expression. He did something gutsy there. He said, went to the elders and said, I want us to declare one Sunday service and dedicate it to Christian baptism. The elders agreed. I agreed to pray for it every day until that Sunday came. And they began to make preparation for it. And this took courage. It could flop. They went and rented two portable baptistries like we have at Southwest. And, of course, the one they had there. They went to Target and bought every large towel off of the shelf there and appointed a committee, and their sole function was to mop there. And then the Sunday came, and Vine said, I wanted to make the message just as simple as I could make it and just as biblical as I could make it. There are 9 conversions in Acts, 6 told in some detail. So he took those 6 conversions, told the story of them, and what it meant to the people who were baptized. And the invitation was given. 481 people walked down the aisle to receive Christian. Some of them were baptized in the same clothes they wore to church. An associate minister said to a mother, would you like to baptize your daughter? And she didn't even answer him. She just jumped in the baptistry and baptized her daughter. One older member in the church, been there 30 years, he said, I've been praying for something like this for 30 years, and now it's the nearest thing I've ever experienced to Pentecost. Now, that's, well, a few months later, a church in Arizona did the same thing, modeling after Vine's project. Over 1,000 people were baptized that one service there. Now, that says something to me. It says something that when people who realize they're sinners need a new start in life, need to have some direction from the Lord of the way they live, and when they learn about Christian baptism, they are not turned off by it. They don't want to argue about it. They are eager to receive it because it's important, carries with it precious properties, calls for celebration, and finally, it's a beautiful, beautiful witness to our faith. In 1 John, the first epistle, 5th chapter, it says, these three bear witness, and a witness is one who gives testimony. The Spirit, the water, and the blood. The Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit in our case, the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we're admonished to walk in the Spirit and be filled with the Spirit. And when we walk and are filled with the Spirit, then we begin to grow the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, godliness, gentleness, kindness, faithfulness, and self-control. 10 of them. And someone has said, when you read the graces and the fruit of the Spirit, you have just read the biography of Jesus Christ. Why? He exuded those same graces. And when we walk in His Spirit, filled with His Spirit, we have those same graces in our lives, and people see Christ living in us. That is a witness, huh? Our most effective witness. And then there's the blood, and that's the Lord's Supper. You'll remember that when Jesus was preparing to leave, He took the disciples in the upper room, established the Lord's Supper, and He said, when you partake of the loaf and of the cup, you show my death until I come forth. Show forth my death until I come again. So on the Lord's Day, we gather with the family of faith. We partake of the loaf and the cup. And what are we doing? Showing forth our faith, saying, I still believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then there is the water. Have you guessed it? Christian baptism. And Paul alluded to it in the 6th chapter of Romans. He said, a person in baptism, he says, as Christ died upon the cross, the person baptized dies to his past life. As Christ was buried in a tomb, the candidate is buried in a watery tomb. And as Christ arose the third day, the person baptized rises to walk with that new life. It is a beautiful witness to our faith in Jesus. So, I don't want to argue anybody about Christian baptism, nor debate the subject, but I do want them to know it's important, carries precious promises, is cause for celebration, hallelujah, and a beautiful witness to our faith. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, You've given us so much for which to be thankful.